We are talking about his coming back. Matt just read to you from Matthew 24, the first two verses there, 21 and 22. For then there will be a great tribulation. Now it says great tribulation, not just tribulation. Now this says great tribulation, big tribulation, big time tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and listen, it says never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The final days before the return of Jesus Christ will be the greatest period of distress in world history. And the title of the sermon today, there will be no prescription for this description, because this is going to be something that we've never seen before, never seen anything like it, and never will again. So that sounds, you know, pretty serious business. I'm not trying to say pretty frightening. Yes, it is frightening in one sense of the word, but if you're right with the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not frightening. But if you are not right with the Lord Jesus Christ by his coming into your heart and saving you from your sins, then I'm afraid to tell you that it probably, yes, should be frightening. Now, remember when I told you prophecy can have more than just one meaning. It might can look on one situation and then also look ahead to another. Remember that we were telling you that the temple was going to be destroyed soon after Jesus was talking to his disciples. I believe it was AD 70. And the Jewish historians said that was a terrible time. In fact, Josephus recorded that when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and devastated Judea, listen to this, 100,000 Jews were taken prisoner. And another 1.1 million died by slaughter and starvation. That's bad. But what he's saying today is something's coming that is even worse. So, yes, you could say that he was talking about what the Romans would do in AD 70. But these words are so emphatic and so clear that I believe they're pointing ultimately to the final period of tribulation at the end of the age, because as Jesus stated, nothing has never been seen like it, and nothing will ever be seen like it again. Yet the great suffering is tempered, now it's tempered here by a great promise of hope for the true believers. Nothing before or after will be like it. Take all the trauma of all the wars of all the ages. Add to it the damage done by all the earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tidal waves, snowstorms, sandstorms, droughts, epidemics, and all the genocide from the beginning of time until the present. All of it together will not equal the suffering that is coming in the final months and years before the coming of the Lord. I'm personally one that believes 3.5 years. This will be the second half of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. As terrible as things have been, the worst is yet to come. And it is only for the sake of the elect, we might call those the true believers in Jesus, who come to faith during the last days, that the tribulation comes to an end. Even in wrath, once again, as God has done throughout the ages, he's showing his mercy. He still protects and delivers his people. Now, the persecution will be so severe that the Bible clearly says that if those days had not been cut short, that is, if they did not have a specific ending time, no one would survive. And I think it's talking here of physical survival. The time is cut short for the elect, for the sake of the elect. The shortening of the time will limit the duration that the destruction will not wipe out God's people and their mission. God is saying, hey, even now I am ultimately in charge of history and will not allow evil to exceed the bounds that he had set. Jesus had predicted the cross for himself. Here he was predicting persecution, death, and resurrection for his disciples. Now, there are three main views here concerning the tribulation. As I said, there are many of us that believe in different forms of how this is going to happen and the timing. But there are three different viewpoints on this that I think I should give you. The pre-tribbers, that is, the ones that believe the rapture will occur before the all the tribulation, believes that the elect will be the Jews who will have returned to the Lord in a national revival and will join the believers taken to heaven first at the end of 3.5 years. Now, the scripture reference for this is Revelation 14:1, and I believe you'll find there 144,000 as the number. Now, if you are a mid-tribulation believer, they believe that the elect refers to the church, that is, all true Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, that Jesus will return in the middle of the tribulation. Again, we'll say the mid-trib rapture, as recorded in Revelation 11, 7 through 14, where the tribulation seems to be interrupted by the terms 3.5 days, or halfway through the tribulation period. Now, if you are a post-tribulation believer, that is, believing that the rapture comes after the tribulation, that the elect will be the church, all true Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who will persevere throughout the tribulation period, which will be ended by God for their sakes, their rapture, again, as I said, occurring at the end, and this reference is from Revelation 19. Who are the elect? Well, the Old Testament, you know, the elect refers to Israel, particularly those who are faithful to God. In the New Testament, the elect refers to the church, all believers. In this verse, the words elect and chosen refer not to, I don't believe, the Old Testament Jews, but to all faithful believers, whether Jew or Gentile. Now, that's my belief on that particular passage. When the time of suffering comes, the important point for the disciples and all believers to remember is that God is in control. Persecution will occur, but God knows about it. He controls how long it will take place. The main thrust of Jesus' teaching is to show God's mercy toward his faithful and to show that God is loving and sovereign and he will not forget his people. And I believe that's something we can make as a general statement. He will not and does not forget his people. And if he did, oh, how much trouble we would be in. Now let's move on to verses 23 through 27. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now the last days of this age will be marked by enormous spiritual deception. I think we see a lot of it already today. We will see an outbreak of false religion like has never happened before. There will be the convergence of New Age philosophy or New Age deception, ancient paganism, liberalism, humanism, which I think we see so much now, Satanism, relativism, aided by the promotion of homosexuality, abortion, terrorism, the denial of the Bible as the Word of God. We're seeing that right now, every day. And the denial of Jesus as the only way of salvation. We're seeing that every day. Even now, powerful forces are at work to mislead us. And it's becoming easier and easier in these days to follow the wrong voices. In our confusion and anger and sometimes despair and hopelessness. We're just eager for some message, someone, anyone to show us a way, not the way, a way. And that is happening so much now. In times like these, though, let me tell you what we do need. And I like that song, In Times Like These. I think that's a great song. And in fact, from that song, it says, we need an anchor and we need a firm foundation, which these false religions are not offering. Many will say, but I have the answer. We know the truth. They will claim to know where Christ is, and will claim to have the spirit or the secret of spiritual insight. They may say, get out of the big cities and go to Wyoming. You'll be safe there. Hey, we've seen some of stuff like that recently. Or don't get on a plane, ride a bus. That will be safe. Oh, it will be? Do any of you know who John Edwards is? Now, not John Edwards, not the political figure. I'm talking about John Edwards, the psychic. Any of you heard of him? Well, good. I'm glad you really haven't. You're safer. He is, I hesitate to use the word gifted, but I only use it in the term that, in a way to charm people. He is charismatic. He's a nice-looking young man who claims to be able to talk to the spirits of the dead. Now, he's got a book called Crossing Over, and that book went very high on the Amazon.com bestseller list. Millions of people saw him on the Larry King show, and many were amazed as he repeatedly seems to be able to contact loved ones who have crossed over to the other side. But the thing about it, if you listen to this fella, invariably they all say the same thing. They all have the same message. Here it is. This is what they all say. We love you and we're all doing fine over here. Don't worry about us. There are no warnings at all about eternal judgment. There are no warnings at all about hell. Nothing of that. Now, there was the time that he really got in some hot water after the September the 11th attacks, the 911, he held some private group meetings with families who lost loved ones at the World Trade Center. And he claimed to have messages from those who died when the towers collapsed. And all those, he taped those sittings for a future broadcast. There was a storm of controversy about it being in such bad taste that the producers finally announced that those episodes would not be aired. And even in the set of these messages that you can buy, they're not there. They left them out because of the unpopularity of it. But the popularity of John Edward points in two directions. It tells us that there is an inescapable yearning in the human heart to know what happens when you die. Death is truly the last enemy. And it shows us the enormous spiritual confusion of our day. I do not doubt that John Edward is talking to someone. I'll tell you who I think he's talking to. I think he's talking to the voice of demons. I don't think he's talking to the voice of the dead. Now, these spiritual counterfeiters, and by the way, tell you what you do. Go to a grocery store, excuse me, and they have these crazy newspapers, the National Enquirer, Hookie Pookie, all of that's what I call them, and it says, my wife married an alien. Isn't that something? I feel so sorry for her. Or, my wife has three arms and four legs. I tell you, she must be a beautiful lady. But you see, all these crazy things, and they're for sale, and they sell a lot. And, you know, they predict all these crazy miracles that are happening. And many people believe that junk. You know what? They believe that, and they follow those false teachings. Verse 27, which I just read to you a while ago, reminds us that when Jesus returns to earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation, everyone will know about his coming. Unlike the rapture, That is where Christ meets the saints before the tribulation. And we get that, those that believe as I do, from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. The coming of Christ to the earth will be like a bright flash of lightning. No one will be able to mistake it because everyone will see him. We won't need CNN to file any special reports because the Lord himself will announce his own coming with a blast of the mighty trumpet. Now that, let me take that back. I confuse you on that. This is the second coming at the end of the tribulation, not the rapture. Now the rapture will not be seen by everyone, just the Christians. But at the second coming at the end of the tribulation will be seen by everyone. That's when you won't need CNN to say we've got a special report because the Lord will already let you know. But we believe that the rapture will be something that was just in store for the saints of God, and by that I mean the people that have trusted God through Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. I say that because of 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming, or parousia, of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen, or fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together. There's that word for rapture, the old-fashioned word there for rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we call this not only the rapture, but the departure of the church. The older word is rapture. The newer word they're using now, or words, I should say, is a departure of the church. Now, as you will note in what Paul says about it, it's intended to be a source of what to us? Comfort. I've just got to admit to you, friends, everybody can have their own beliefs. I certainly don't want to be here during the tribulation. But, you know, everybody has their own beliefs, and that's okay. But the Christians call this, in Titus 2:13, our blessed hope. It means that one whole generation of Christians will not physically die, but will pass directly into a glorious state as Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration with the astonishing eyes of Peter, James, and John looking on. No wonder one Christian said, I'm not waiting for the undertaker, I'm waiting for the upper taker. And that's true, I think, for those of us that believe in the rapture. But don't let your imagination run away with you in trying to conceive what this event will be like. It will be, I don't think, again, visible to all the world, but just to those who are Christians. Now, what will be visible to the world is that there will be a lot of people missing after this happens. And that's going to be quite a lot of confusion for them. And you know, I think it's almost funny to think how the networks are going to handle that. Now, you know, they'll give, what, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks on the disappearance of one person. Big news story. How are they going to handle the thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands or millions that disappeared during the rapture? I tell you, that's going to be the biggest news story of all. But they won't have an answer for it because they are not trained in the wisdom of God and in his word. So I believe that will be a time of great confusion on earth about what happened to everyone. And during this kind of silent event of the rapture and the disappearance of many, it describes kind of what is said, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. I think this is a description of it. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The whole point of this fantastic event, as he puts it, is watch, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Don't be swept off your feet by persuasive lies of unbelief. Do not be distracted by the siren sounds of a deceived society. Do not be deterred in your service by the growing power of evil that we're seeing so much at work now, or the dark gloom of deluded men who can switch suddenly from growing optimism to shuddering despair. The great removal could come at any time. I believe that myself. That's how I believe. And I think we should be ready for it. And whatever time it comes, we should be ready. Whatever belief you have in how it comes. The world likes to believe that every day, in every way, things are getting better and better. I heard some readings the other day on the economy, and they just, it was just awful what they said. And then at the end, they said, but things are getting a little better. They are. They are. While it's true, in the last century, there's been a lot of technological progress, which it has been. A lot of things have been done and happened. It's also true, though, that more people died in wars in the 20th century than in any other century known to mankind. We haven't really, do you think we've made any moral progress in the last century or so? Moral progress? Do you think the human heart is really better? I think it is continuing to show it's desperately wicked and in need of God's grace. We have preferred the art of killing, and we've made it easier than ever before. Thousands and millions of babies have been killed, and not hardly an eye blink by most people. The future reign of the Antichrist will show us just how evil man can become when he's completely cut off from the grace of God. Now, all this happening now and even going to get worse, as I see from these pictures that are given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say we need to be ready. What difference does it make? I mean, what difference does it make whether you believe all this stuff or not, and what Jesus said here to his disciples, and whether it happened in 70 A.D. or now? What difference does it mean about us and how we should live? I do not believe that the Bible gives us information about the Antichrist just to tickle our fancy or to stir up our curiosity. Like everything else in the Bible, God's holy word, which it is, the truth is meant for our spiritual growth. So I'm saying, how should we live in view of the coming Antichrist? Well, I want to close with these words to you today. Be alert. The last days is going to be confusing, spiritual delusion like never before. So easy to be sucked in by the spirit of the Antichrist, that's already in the world. That spirit tries to make us think what? That sin is not sin. It's all right to do whatever you want to. That there's no such thing as right and wrong. I mean, that's now. We hear these things now. It also seduces us to the silence when we ought to be speaking out and telling people about Christ. Ponder the words of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't let that someone be you. A great deception is coming over the earth in the final days. Many will be deceived. It's easy to say, that won't happen to me. Don't be too sure about that. It just might. In fact, I'm just going to say it this way. We've got a whole lot of people today claiming to be messiahs, claiming that they can get us out of all our problems, claiming they can get us out of all our troubles, sucking us into those beliefs, and yet driving us deeper and deeper into deceit and debt. Don't be naive. This is a time for the people of God to be what? As wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't be naive about the true nature of sin in the world. Bad things happen because evil people cause them to happen. They hijack planes and fly them into skyscrapers. They mail anthrax to public officials. They loot and kill and destroy and defraud and break the laws of God and man. And sometimes they go on TV and gloat about it. If we are indeed living near the coming of Christ, then we ought to brace ourselves for the further outbreaks of evil that will be hideous. The worst is yet to come. Don't believe the best is yet to come. I don't think so anymore. I think the worst is about to come. No matter how good the world seems to be in terms of technology and all this computer knowledge and all the medical knowledge and all these wonderful things, the moral compass is still pointing in the wrong direction. And be bold. There's no time for compromise, especially now. Christians ought to be open about what they believe, open about their faith. And they need to raise the flag of Jesus Christ above their head and let the world know who you stand for and why you stand for Him and what you believe about Him and who you belong to. Open your mouth and say a good word about the Lord. Speak up for the Savior. Let your voice be heard so that no doubt people will look at you and say, I know whose team he's on or she's on. Right now, a lot of them don't know whose team we're on because we don't ever live a life like we should be living for Jesus Christ. And finally, live without fear. That's the final bit of good news. Yes, I believe that at some point the Antichrist is coming, but I don't think we should be afraid if we belong to the Lord. Will this evil ruler rise up in this generation? I don't know. It's useless for me to speculate about it. But if we know the Lord, we are joined hand in hand and heart to heart with Him. And let me tell you that, as we said, I've read the book and I know who's a winner at the end of it. And when you are on the Lord's side, you are on the winning side. Amen? And I want you to know that we win not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. I kind of like to think of that Negro spiritual that is so good. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, when the stars fall from the skies. The slaves often sang songs that talked about the coming of the Lord because that was their great hope with the bondage that they were living in. If we read or think about the Antichrist and we give in to fear, we have missed the great point that Jesus is the victor in the end. We must live in hope because our God is a God of hope, not a God of despair. And in Christ, He is the great hope for the future. And that's what the church has always done, being even in bad times and hard times. And when the skies are the darkest, and when the lightning bolts are the greatest, and the thunder is the loudest, believe me, we still have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shining brightly because He is the bright and morning star. And we love Him, and He loves us. Yes, I believe. I believe because the Bible says it. Antichrist will come, but he will not have the last word. When the Antichrist does his very worst, Christ is going to do his very best. Where sin abounded, oh, I love this, grace superabounded, abounded so much more. That's our hope for the future. So be encouraged. The Antichrist will rise and fall. And Christ will return to set up his kingdom on earth, and even the Antichrist will be an instrument in God's hands, and he can't do nothing without God's permission. When his time on earth is up, he will be utterly destroyed. Well, whose side are you on? The side of Christ or the side of Antichrist? For the day will come when every man, woman, boy, and girl will have to make a choice, Christ or Antichrist. But that choice is no different than the choice we must make right today, choosing sides. Will you stand with Jesus or will you stand with the evil one? There's no other choice. You can't stand on the fence. You can't say, I'm here one minute and I'm there the next. You're either on one side or the other. There is no other choice. Where do you stand? We must decide, because in the end, there's no room for neutrality. Either you're in the light or you're in darkness. You're in God or you're in Satan. You're in Christ or you're in the Antichrist. There's never been a better day than Sunday, October the 9th, to become a Christian. Why not come to Him today? Today is a day of salvation. It's still available, my friends. And if you believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, then I urge you to run to that cross today. Lay your sins on Jesus. Believe that He died for you. He did. And that He rose again on the third day for you. Open up your heart. Pledge your allegiance to the Lamb who died for you. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Then no matter what the future holds, whatever they throw our way, you will have nothing to fear because you are on the winning side. Please be on the side of Jesus. Our invitation hymn for today is 175, Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that's so true. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. As we sing, this altar is open for you to come, to pray, to give your life to Jesus for whatever needs you might have. It's open for you. May we stand as we sing.